Reading tonight comes from 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated. So as I mentioned tonight, we have a guest speaker coming. Rob Bentz is my mentor, and about a year and a half ago, we were talking about making the transition out of our living room into Grace here. We weren't sure how to have a comfortable, welcoming atmosphere and what we could do to kind of not be feel rigid when people came in. And he's like, well, why don't you just sit around tables, you know, instead of sitting in rows? This can really lighten things up. So the reason we're all on round tables tonight is actually because of Rob's wisdom and the infinite wisdom at that. So we're glad that he's able to join us. And Rob actually recently published a book through Crossway. So this is the first time we've had a published author come speak for our church. So all kinds of big, exciting things tonight. And we're actually getting, the book is called The Unfinished Church. I think we have a picture of the cover up there. And later on down the road, we're going to look at somehow incorporating this book into either a membership class or possibly community group. So if you have any questions about the book after service, I'm sure Rob would love to answer those. But for now, he's going to come just preach to us tonight out of the passage in 1 Peter. So come ahead.
Thanks, Colbert. Good evening. I'm going to need a little more than that. Good evening. Well, it's a privilege to be with you. As Colbert mentioned, Colbert is a friend, and I just want you guys to know this, just real direct. He loves you guys. He loves this church. He loves what God is doing here in the midst of you and in your families and in this community, and it's a genuine privilege to be with you tonight. I've heard a lot of really cool things about what God is doing in your midst, and so it's a privilege to be here. Let me just begin the content of my message by asking you guys a couple of questions. Now, the questions are not going to be sort of these weird abstract questions like, what color is your parachute? Or, if you were a tree, what sort of tree would you be? We've heard those abstract ones. What I want us to do tonight is really engage a little bit with questions that are a bit more meaningful, a bit more significant. And the question is this: do you know who you really are? Do you know your identity? Do you know who God has called you to be? Do you know these things? Are you just a social security number that the government gave to you so that you could register for college classes? Is that it? Are you just a social security number so you could pay your taxes? Or perhaps are you just simply part of this community who lives here in Falcon, drives into the Springs, works hard every week, and then comes back home and lives life? Is that who you are? Is that all you are? Or is there more? Are you a believer tonight? Are you a skeptic? Are you someone who's investigating the claims of Jesus Christ? You're investigating what Colbert just showed us through that video. Who are you really? That's the question we're going to be looking at tonight, and we're going to dig into God's word to determine who we really are, not what we think we are, but who we really truly are. So before we do that, I'd like us to bow and to come before the one who's called us here. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy that is ours through Jesus. It is because of that that we can pray. It's because of that that we can come before you and worship you, open your word in spirit and truth, and just pour out our hearts to you. Father, I thank you for this community, Missio Dei Falcon. I thank you for what they're becoming, what you're doing in their midst. And ultimately, we thank you for what they will become in this community. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We know it's true, and as we open it tonight, we pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth. We pray that you would give us ears to hear your truth, and then ultimately the humility and the courage that it takes to put that truth into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to start, just a couple moments ago, I asked you those questions. I asked you a few questions. Who in the world are you? What is your identity? How do you see yourself? How do others see you? Now, identity questions are sort of curious things, aren't they? They're that thing where somebody asks you that question, you kind of pause for a moment, and then your mind sort of starts asking questions, who in the world am I? How do others see me? Is the person staring back at me when I look in the mirror, is that who I really am? Is that how people genuinely see me? Identity questions are those things that kind of get our mind stirring a little bit. It's sort of like an old tractor. It sort of sputters at the beginning, and then it really starts to hum, and our mind kind of takes us off on those different paths. Now, one of the things that anybody who is speaking publicly, before I start asking you a bunch of questions, I probably should reveal a little bit about myself, okay? And so, here goes. I am a native of Michigan. Anybody? Okay. But I've lived here for 8 years now, so technically I am a Coloradan, and we do in fact have that sticker that says, I'm not a native, but I got here as fast as I could, okay? So we do own that, but nevertheless, that's who we are. I am married to Bonnie. She's been my wife for 17 years, and I married way up, okay? So one of the points of identity for me is not only I'm a Coloradan, but I'm also a husband. I'm also a father. I have two amazing kids, Reed, who is 11 and loves baseball and Legos, and I also have a daughter who is 7, and she is really messing with our family pictures this summer because she has lost those two front teeth, and so it looks a little different than normal in our family photos. I mentioned that I'm from Michigan, and so I'm a kind of an older guy, and so when I was a kid, the Detroit Tigers were really, really good. Kind of like they are now, right? Okay. But they were really, really good in that season, and then they were terrible for a number of years. I've maintained my fandom throughout the good years and the bad years, and so I am also a Detroit Tigers fan. That's another way that you can identify with me. I'm a pastor. Locally, I serve at Woodman Valley Chapel here in the Springs, or I should say there in the Springs. And so that's another title that I go by. And as Colbert mentioned, I've just published my first book, and so I also qualify, I guess, as an author, okay? Now, those are all titles, those are all terms, those are all points of identification that you have with me, and many of you carry those same titles. You're a husband or a wife, so that makes you a spouse. You're a mom or a dad, and so therefore you get to be called a parent. You're a blue-collar worker or a white-collar worker, and so you are an employee. We all have ways that people identify with us. Whether we necessarily love those identifications or not, we have ways that people identify with us. There are roles and responsibilities that we fill. And yet, you see, I haven't mentioned the most significant identification that a person can have. And it's this: through faith in the perfect man, Jesus, who lived a perfect life on this earth. When I say perfect man, it's because he was sinless, who died on a cross sacrificially, not as a martyr, but sacrificially, because he then rose again from the dead and defeated death. And because of my union with him, I'm a child of God. And if you believe in Jesus, you are a child of God. Now, as children of God, you and I have entered into not only that union with Christ, but we've also entered into something very, very significant, and it's a specific group of people. Now, this group of people spans human history. This group of people is represented in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This group of people consists of the underground church in China, and it consists of people meeting just like we are tonight, and just like people will tomorrow across the United States and across the world. For those of us who have faith in Christ, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are part of a unique, one-of-a-kind community called the church. Called the church. But what in the world is the church, really? What does being part of the church mean for you and for me, practically, tangibly speaking? Do we get some sort of membership card? I mean, just for being here, you're gonna get some really awesome jelly or jam. So maybe it's like a lifetime supply of jam or jelly. Being part of the church, does that mean you get a secret handshake from Colbert when you walk in each week? Is that what happens? Is that what it means to be part of God's church? Now, to learn more about our identity as part of this one-of-a-kind community, we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. Here's God's Word. Here's what Peter writes. He says, "But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Now guys, I am reading from the NIV, so that's where you might see a little bit of a different wording here or there. But go ahead and bookmark that, because we're going to be returning to that text throughout our evening. Okay? Now, as we do, as we unpack this text from 1 Peter, I really want us to look at the words and the phrases that are represented there, and I want us to wrestle with those a little bit. What in the world does it mean that you're chosen? What does it mean that you're a priest? What in the world does that mean? Priest has all sorts of different connotations, right? What does it mean that you're holy? And lastly, what does it mean that you're a special possession? You're a special possession. As I said, I want those to rattle around in our heads, rattle around in our hearts a little bit. Let's engage with those words. And as we dig into each phrase tonight, think about how that applies to you. What does this mean for you personally? So first, let's look at that first phrase. It says that you are a chosen people. Now, in order for us to unpack this, to look at this, we have to look at the original language. And the Greek word there connected most often with the church is the phrase ekklesia. And the phrase ekklesia means assembly. And so when you go back to that culture, what assembly meant was it was really the calling out of a soldier into battle. It was the calling out of someone into a civic meeting. And so it really is a gathering or a calling out type of experience that I want us to consider and to recognize as we look at this passage. So the term assembly is used throughout Scripture to refer to God's called out people. We are a called out, chosen people. He's chosen you. Now, with this biblical truth in front of us from the New Testament, we must then ask the question, what in the world happens with the saints of the Old Testament? What do we do with those people? I mean, what happens to Abraham? We're told that, like, wasn't he one of God's people? What about David? We're told David has a heart for God. What does that mean? Does that mean that they're not chosen, or how does that whole thing work? Here's the reality. God has a people that he has claimed as his own throughout the Scriptures. We're going to look at a passage from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to hear the specific words that are used here. It's chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God," here it comes, "has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were actually the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept an oath that he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is good." Excuse me, is God. And then again in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he chose for his inheritance." For his inheritance. When we see God's hand of favor, it is upon a people. Throughout the Old Testament, God does indeed have a people that he claims as his own. This is one of the reasons why I love the way that theologian and author Wayne Grudem defines the church. He defines it this way. He says, "The church is the community of all true believers for all time. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. Guys, that means past, that means present, and that means future. Believers who have gone before us, believers who are sitting in our midst tonight, and those who will believe in Jesus in the days ahead. That's the church. And God had a chosen people in the Old Testament that anticipates the coming Messiah of the New Testament. And that person is Jesus. Let's refer back to our passage one more time. Let's progress through that a little bit. It says, but you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So what does it mean to be part of the royal priesthood? Does that mean that you and I are priests? Yes. Yes, it does. You see, Old Testament priests were a group of men who were unique, and they had an intimate relationship with God. They had a unique connection as a mediator between God and between man. That was the role of the Old Testament priest. Move into the New Testament, and even from the catechism that we heard tonight, from the book of Hebrews, we understand that Jesus is our high priest. And he serves as our mediator between God and between us. So Jesus is that mediator. And then similarly, God's called out ones, according to 1 Peter, we fill the role of the royal priesthood. And here's why. Because we have a special relationship with God, we then are given the opportunity to serve as mediators between our Heavenly Father and between a skeptical, watching, unbelieving world. That's our role. That's our responsibility as the church. You see, this being chosen, this being called, this being set apart really points us to the point of our priesthood. And it's not a posture of pride. It's actually one of a huge responsibility. It's a huge responsibility that we have to be priests to an unbelieving, skeptical, watching world. And just like the Old Testament priests would offer sacrifices to God, so now you and I are called to offer sacrifices, a sacrifice of our very lives to God and to the world around us, the world that God has placed you and me in the midst of. You see, God is calling each one of us to humbly offer our head, our heart, and our hands to him. That's our sacrifice. You say, okay, well, that's really great. I'm supposed to offer all that to him, and I'm supposed to be a priest. How in the world do I do that? Well, we offer our head, our mind, really, as we sacrifice our time by engaging deeply in God's word. As we read God's word, it's not a situation where we go there to do it out of duty. We go there as we offer a sacrifice to our God, and he, through his Holy Spirit, guides us into deeper and deeper truth that we find on the pages of Scripture. So as we offer our time and our minds to God, he fills us with an understanding of a deeper level of connection and intimacy with him. And so when we offer our minds as a sacrifice, by reading of Scripture, by memorizing Scripture, by reading other theologians or pastors or spiritual leaders who have a deep influence on us where we are living today. I know personally I have a few favorite authors. I love Timothy Keller. I like his view of Scripture, his view of the world, and I like his theology. Okay. There's another author, former pastor, now a seminary professor by the name of Mark Buchanan. He's somebody who influences me personally. And so when I say I'm to offer my mind as a sacrifice, I'm going to be reading God's word and I'm going to be engaging deeply in truth, in biblical truth and theological truth from spiritual leaders. But it's not just an offering of my head, it's also an offering of my heart. And this is something that a small community like this, a close-knit community, can really do very, very well. And here's how it happens. You enter into a friend's marital challenges. You enter into a season when you know a family is struggling with parenting issues or whatever their family dynamic is. You enter into that and offer your support, encouragement, and so on. Or maybe it's a financial challenge that somebody has. When we're talking about entering into it at a heart level, that means you engage in that. My wife was just talking with somebody this week about the difficulty that they have just getting by. So you offer support, you offer your heart to that person as you engage in dialogue and as you're there for a measure of support and a listening ear. That's what it means to offer our hearts as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice to God. And then we offer our hands. We offer our hands. We put our hands into motion. And here's what that looks like. That looks like whatever is the social issue tearing apart the fabric of a community, Christ followers, the church, is called to enter into that situation. We're not supposed to leave it to government. We're not supposed to leave it to someone else to do, some sort of social organization. That's the church's responsibility. We enter into that and walk with people through the difficulties in our community. Whatever that is, maybe there's really underperforming schools. Maybe there's divorce rates are really high in a given community. The church is called to enter into that. And so when I say practically, what does it mean for us to be a priest? That's what it means that God's people are priests. We're the royal priesthood. You and I are called to enter into the greatest needs of those in our community. That's what it means to be priests. Now let's keep going in our passage again. But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Pause. So we've just seen that believers are a chosen people. We've just seen that believers are part of the royal priesthood. We're priests. Now believers are called holy through the work of Jesus on the cross. And in order to see what we mean by that, let's turn to another passage of Scripture. It's actually from Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. He writes these words, "Husbands, love your wives. Love them just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." It's Ephesians chapter 5. You see, Jesus the Christ loved the church so much that he sacrificed his own life for her. Jesus died to make the church radiant. Scripture here tells us that Jesus died to make the church without stain or without blemish. Jesus died to make us holy. To make us holy. But how does he make us holy? Just by dying on a cross, does that make us holy? Let's turn to another one of Paul's writings. It was actually in that catechism just a moment ago, Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Paul writes, "Consequently, just as one trespass," that would be Adam, "resulted in condemnation for all people, so also the righteous act," Jesus on the cross, "resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so all through the obedience of the one man, that many will be made righteous." Jesus' sacrificial death is what makes you and me holy. In a really great book titled Bound Together, pastor and author Chris Bronze writes these words about our union. He says, "Union with Christ means that God sees the believer and Christ as one. The believer and Christ are one. Because Christ is righteous, the believer is righteous. Because Christ is a child of God, the believer is God's child." See, you and I are holy because of our union with Jesus. It's not by what we do. It's not by coming to church every week. We're holy because of our union with Christ. Jesus is what makes us holy. Let's go back to our text again. But you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. I'm going to pause right there because Peter's kicking it up a notch. We understand that we're chosen, we're a priesthood, we're a holy nation, and now he says we're God's special possession. Whoa! How cool is that? Question is, do you guys feel like a treasured possession? Do you feel like God looks upon you with favor when he sees you? Is he pleased with you? You see, through Jesus, he does look at you with favor. Now, here's what I want us to grasp when we think of a prized possession. If I said, what is your prized possession? Some of you might think of a baseball that you caught at a game many, many years ago. Others of you might say, you know what, my home is my oasis and it is my special possession. What is your special possession? There's a man named Eric Havman, and he has a classic muscle car. That's his special possession. Now, Eric owns a 1973 Javelin AMX. Wouldn't be my favorite, but nevertheless, it's a pretty cool car. Okay, and this muscle car is his prized possession, and here's why. He loves this dark pink Javelin because he bought it on the same day that he met someone really special. Her name was Dawn. Now, fast forward a number of years, and Dawn and Eric are now married, and they have two little boys, Parker and Taylor. And so Eric takes this AMC Javelin, this pink car, he puts his boys and his family in the car, and they go for long drives, and so that car is his special possession. He's making lifelong memories with that car and with his family. And one day, when his boys get older, Eric has a desire to restore that car into the original shape, into the original form. He wants to restore the car into its original condition because it's his prized possession. It's his prized possession. You see, as believers in Christ, the church, according to 1 Peter, not according to me, but according to what 1 Peter says, the church is God's special possession. And this is not just an idea that we get from Peter. I'm not building an entire theological framework on one verse. I also want us to go back to what we looked at from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and hear those words again. It said, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." You see, we are God's prized possession. He cares for us. He looks upon us because of the work of Jesus. He looks on you and me with favor and with grace and with pleasure. But right now, we're still in these broken down bodies. We still live in a culture that tempts us and challenges us in many, many different ways. But one day, like Eric Havman's AMX, we'll be restored to. Will be restored to. So what is your identity? Who are you really? And what in the world is the church? What's it about? Let's look back at our passage in 1 Peter one more time. But you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So we're chosen, we're a royal priesthood, we're a special possession. The question is, why? Why did God have a special possession, a group of people that he wants to pour this favor on? Here it is, to declare the praises of the one who did the calling. To declare God's praises. We are called to praise the God who rescued us, who called us out of darkness and put us in a place of understanding God's light. You see, he chose us to save us from the penalty that our sin deserves. And that's a tremendous privilege. But again, it comes with a huge responsibility. We're called to declare God's praises, to declare God's goodness and his character and his love. That's who we're called to be. And so like Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus, you see him participate in word ministry where he spoke truth, but he also participated in deed ministry as well with his actions. That's the life of Jesus, and that's what he calls us to do. We're to declare God's praises through our words and through our actions. Consider the words of Matthew's gospel, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Here's what it says. It says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.' All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so we're called to love the Lord our God with our heart and with our soul. But we're also called to love him with our mind. And we've looked at what that means a little bit earlier tonight. You see, we're called to declare the praises of him intimately. And how do we do that? We do that by loving our neighbor, loving him faithfully. You see, this is why William Temple, who was once the Archbishop of Canterbury, said these words, and I think it's really cool. It says, "The church is the only society on earth that exists for its non-members." Let me say that again. The church is the only society on earth that actually exists for the benefit of its non-members. How does that happen? Practically, tangibly, you and I must see our neighbor's needs as our own. We have to take the spotlight off of ourselves and put it onto the needs and the lives of other people that we're walking with. You'd say, "Well, man, that is not easy." You're right, it's not easy. I have my own needs. I have my own challenges. I have my own struggles. What in the world do I need to do that for? Because we sacrificially love. And that shows our declaring the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, today, if you're in Christ, you guys have a pretty impressive resume. I don't know if you know that. And it's not by what you've done, but it's by what Jesus has already done for you. It means that you are part of a one-of-a-kind community called the church. That means that you've been chosen. You've been called out. This means that you're part of God's royal priesthood, and you serve now as a moderator between God and a watching world. That's your role. This means that you're holy. It means you're holy because you've been united with Christ in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And you're God's special possession. He loves you, and he values you more than you can ever comprehend. That's you. That's your identity. And why? Why does God give us all of that as part of his church? Because we're called to declare God's praises. That's what he calls us to. That's what he asks us to. That's what he invites us to declare his praises. So what's your identity? Who are you, really? Those are questions we ask at the beginning, and those are questions I hope we answer at the end. This is your identity. 1 Peter 2:9, this is your identity. All of it. You're chosen. You're a priest. You're holy. You're God's special possession. In Christ, this is your identity. And that's why it's so cool and so significant to be part of God's one-of-a-kind community called the church. Amen. Guys, I know one of the things that you do is you have a time where you have some discussion around tables. And so Colbert and I have worked together, and we have a few questions for you to cover, and here they are. First, I want you to talk at your table for a moment about if you have ever considered yourself a mediator between God and between non-believers. And if so, what does that look like, practically speaking? What does that look like for you? Everybody has a different workplace. We live in different areas. What does that mean for you where you are? Second question, both the Old and New Testament refer to believers as God's treasured possession, God's special possession. The question is, do you believe that? Most of us, oftentimes, if we're honest, walk around kind of, oh, I'm not sure, I think God's ready to strike me down because I just did that thing, okay? What does God's word say about that? Do you feel like a special possession? Why or why not? Let's discuss that at our table. And then lastly, what are a couple tangible ways that you will declare God's praises this week? What are a couple ways that you're going to try to declare God's praises? Okay? About how long? About 10 minutes or so. Enjoy the discussion.
All right, guys. The music has stopped. Hope you have your chair, right? And we're going to get going. Yep. So I hope your discussions were good. Hope you enjoyed the sermon also. I know I really enjoyed it. Like, so the people a lot of times will ask, you know, what's the point of preaching? Like, what does preaching serve? What's the purpose of that? And it's what it is it's sitting under a steady diet of God's word for us. Okay, and so like for me to be able to sit under the word tonight and hear the word preached is it's a really, really good thing. Just like you need to eat regularly, right? And that you may not always remember what the meal was you had last Saturday afternoon, right? Just like you might not remember what the sermon was last Saturday, right? But the steady diet, the spiritual nourishment of sitting under the word of God is absolutely essential for what it means to grow in our faith as our hearts and minds grow in grace and truth like we talk about. So, I mean, I this was a great message tonight. I really, really connected with it, especially the part about being the priesthood. That's something that I mean, I've read that verse dozens of times. I've never made that connection about what God is calling us to be there as the mediator who proclaims his grace. We're the channel through which God's grace is then transmitted or communicated to the world that needs to hear of that. And all of that flows out of that stuff he's talking about in the beginning, that our identity in Christ because of his sacrifice. Okay, those are two absolutely essential things for the faith. Like your identity in Christ, you are one with him, you are holy because of his sacrifice. And because of that, you go on mission. You proclaim God's grace to the your spheres of influence. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ on mission. So this isn't going to be on the screen, but I'm going to read a passage to you from 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Let me read that again. "God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Okay, that last verse there, "for our sake, God made Jesus sin." Like Jesus literally became sin on our behalf, so that through Jesus taking our sin, we can now have the righteousness of God. His holiness, his righteousness, just like Rob said a little bit ago, that's what the gospel is. Okay, and that's why we take communion every week, because we're proclaiming that truth, that we have Christ's righteousness now. Okay, that's why that passage in 1 Corinthians is so amazing. When Paul is talking about communion, he says, as often as you do these things, you proclaim the Lord's death. Okay, so one of the ways we mediate God's sacrifice is by taking communion. Think about that. How amazing is that? That by taking this, what we're doing is we're proclaiming Jesus' death to the world. And that's why it's one of those things that we talk about every week where it says, if you're not a Christian, you can't take communion. because you can't proclaim something that you don't know. If this proclamation flows out of our identity, if you're not a follower of Christ, you can't make that proclamation because you haven't made that transfer yet. And so that's why every time we do communion, I hang out in the back, because if you ever want to talk about that anymore, if you want prayer, or if you want this to be your first communion, if you haven't been a Christian before tonight, this is a great time to do it, because through taking the spiritual nourishment of communion, you proclaim God's death, and you recognize that he took your sin, and that's how we can have his righteousness. So let's stand together, and we're going to end tonight with three songs that are proclaiming the same truth, the glory of the gospel, that God took your sin and gave you his righteousness. And so as you come up, whenever you feel led, if you're a follower of Christ, come up and grab the elements and then return to your seat. Like I said, I'll be in the back if you'd like me to pray for you for anything. But let us go before God right now in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I praise you that you are here in our midst. I thank you for your word that challenges us, that inspires us, that encourages us, that really communicates your love for us. And I pray that tonight, no matter where we've come from, what's going through our minds right now, I pray that we would latch on to these beautiful truths that were presented tonight, that we are a royal people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and that we're your special possession. God, please let that truth right there just sink into all of our hearts, that you love us so much, you sent your son to die for us. And as we take these elements tonight, God, your body and your blood, I pray that the love that these elements represent would just become so present to us. And it's your glorious name we pray. Amen.